Last Sunday, we looked in with some particular focus at the subjectivist claim, which is that I, the subject, have the right to determine for myself what is best without consulting any outside authority. The subjectivist would say, if confronted, you don't have any right to tell me how to live. The subjectivist would say, it doesn't matter what I do as long as I don't hurt anyone. But we also learned last Sunday, or were reminded, that the follower of Jesus is accountable to an outside authority. We were reminded that the Christian does have someone who directs their steps for them. Paul tells the Galatians this when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and as a result, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. To the Corinthians, he puts it even more succinctly. He says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. The Christian does have to consult an outside authority. As followers of Jesus, you belong to Jesus Christ. He is not simply our Savior from sin, but the Gospels tell us that Jesus wants to be our Lord and our Master, the one who directs us and guides us all the days of our life. We have also noted over the last few weeks, as we've talked about truth, we noted that truth is not simply a what, but truth is also a who. So when we ask the question this morning, what do we do with the truth? What do we do with this outside authority? We're talking not so much about a what, but a who. We're really asking the question, what do we do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus and the claims that he has upon our life? If Jesus is my Lord, if I belong to him, if I am not my own, how should that change my life? Well, Paul answers this question in depth in his letter to the Colossians. And this morning I want to look at a particular section. I want to focus our attention on even a smaller section than what you heard read, because I think it answers the question, how do we live in response to the truth? How do we live in response to the claims that Jesus has upon our life? How do we live as one of his followers? And I would draw your attention to chapter 3 in Colossians at the end of verse 15 and following. Paul says, be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to the truth? We respond in large measure by living gratefully as we acknowledge the Lord's claim upon our life. Recognizing that we owe everything to Jesus, we live lives filled with gratitude. And so this morning on Thanksgiving Sunday, I'd like us to look at what grateful living might look like. And I want us to do so under three particular headings, which I glean from this passage. The first is the nature and importance of gratitude. That it's not a peripheral thing, that it's not a light subject. I want us, first of all, to look at the nature and importance of gratitude. Second heading that I want us to consider is how to develop a grateful heart. Because as is the case in most things in life, we have to work at this in order to make progress and to improve. So I want us to look at how we might develop a grateful heart. And the third heading under which I'd like us to look at this subject this morning is the impact of grateful living. That we're not simply doing this because it's the right thing to do, but as we pursue, as we try to develop more grateful hearts, there will actually be an overflow or an impact upon those points where we intersect our life with week after week. But first, looking at this text, I want us to note the nature and importance of gratitude. And we should notice, first of all, the context in which Paul frames this for us. It's in the context of worship, corporate worship, which is what we're doing here today. Paul says, as you give your attention to the scriptures, which you're doing right now, as we admonish one another, as we sing, Paul tells us that we're to do these things with gratitude. And I also note from the text that the kind of gratitude that Paul is calling for is not merely an outward or superficial gratitude. Paul is not suggesting that what we need to do is say thank you more often and for more things. Certainly as a parent of a young child, I'm often trying to whisper to Anya, remember to say thank you to this person for that thing. But Paul wants something much more than just outward expressions of gratitude. Rather, he tells us here in the text that the gratitude that marks our lives is a gratitude of the heart. It's an inward disposition. It's an inward inclination that Paul is calling us to. And this makes perfect sense when we remember Jesus' reaction to the Pharisees. You might remember that Jesus was not pleased with how the Pharisees conducted themselves, even though the Pharisees were technically obedient, even though the Pharisees were technically attentive to the law of God. Jesus, time and time again, reminded us that this was not honoring to God, that technical obedience, outward conformity, is not what God requires. God is most glorified when we engage Him with our heart, when there is an inclination from deep within inside us that longs for God and longs to relate to Jesus Christ. It is this inward inclination of love, affection, and gratitude which most honors God. If I could give you an example of what this equation looks like from real life, this past week I took Allie out to what I would consider a very, very nice restaurant. We went to the Old Mill on Tuesday evening, and probably that's a restaurant that many of you have been to at some point in time. Now, imagine if Allie turned to me in the middle of the evening and said, Bryn, this is a beautiful dinner. You didn't have to do this. Why did you want to take me to the Old Mill for this beautiful dinner? Imagine if I told her, well, Allie, the gift certificates we have for this place expires very soon. We had to get here. Or imagine if I said to her, well, Allie, I've noticed what other husbands do. I noticed that other husbands like to take their wives out for a nice dinner. And so it seemed to me the right thing to do that I would take you out for dinner once in a while. No, neither of those answers honors my wife. The way that I honor Allie is by telling her that the reason I want to take her out is because I love her deeply. That I'm immensely grateful for who she is and all that she does for me and for our household. It's only when the inclination of my heart is towards my wife that she is appropriately honored. Similarly, if we're to honor God with what we do here, if we're to honor God with what we do out there, We have to have this inward inclination of our heart that is deeply grateful for and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to take gratitude to another level. Paul reminds us that gratitude isn't simply limited to this place. That we go about our busy lives and at the end of the week we come here and we express gratitude from our heart. No, Paul takes it a step further when he says, whatever you do. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So you see, there is no part of our life which is to be untouched by this inclination to God, this inclination to love and gratitude for all that He is and has done for us. What do we do with the truth? God doesn't simply want from us grateful responses, grateful moments, but the way we respond to Jesus Christ, the truth, is with grateful lives. Some of you know that I'm on Facebook, and it's a great way to network with friends and family, and there's a thing on Facebook called your status, and being Thanksgiving weekend, a lot of people are putting up statuses that relate to being thankful or to Thanksgiving. And I note the number of them that say it's Thanksgiving. Let's all count our blessings, which is a perfectly good and acceptable exercise, and I commend it to you. But one does not have to be a follower of Jesus to count their blessings. So when we hear the call to gratitude, we must understand that it's something bigger. That's something that goes beyond counting our blessings. But we know the specific source. We know where our blessings come from. We know the one from whom all blessings flow. So for the Christian, there is a target for our gratitude. That we take aim at the source of our blessings. We direct our gratitude to Jesus Christ out of a sincere inclination of our heart. And we do this at all times, and we do this for all things. But now we have to develop a grateful heart. And it's not that we lack gratitude. I haven't met a person that's totally devoid of gratitude. All of us have probably had similar upbringings that we know what it is to express our gratefulness to another individual. But I think as a follower of Christ who knows how to direct our gratitude specifically, we ought to work at strengthening this, developing, making a greater part of our character what it is to have a grateful heart. So I want to give you some practical ways in which to do this. Because one observation I make about gratitude is that we're all pretty good at expressing it in times of prosperity. Isn't that true? Think of it, when times are going greatly for us, we're pretty good. We say, oh, I'm so thankful for my family. And many of you will say that today. Some will say, I'm so grateful to have a job in this tough economy. Some will say, I'm so grateful for my health. And we should be grateful for all these things, and we should express our gratitude for all these things. But this is gratitude in prosperity. This is gratitude when all the ducks are lined up in a row. If we're to be grateful in all things, if we're to be grateful at all times, there are some exercises we can do. There are some practical ways in which we can develop a grateful heart so that when things go south, when things begin to unravel, our grateful heart stays intact. Because it's not a gratitude of the world based on outward circumstances, but it's a gratitude that comes out of faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we do? Paul gives us a very helpful application here in the text in verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So in order to develop a greater capacity for gratitude, Paul says that if the word of Christ has its roots in your hearts and in your minds, it will increase your capacity to be grateful. A simple way to put this would be to say this: information helps our gratitude. Information helps our gratitude. And again, I'll give you a little personal example. I remember the first few years of Anya's life, around the time of her birthday, present upon present would pour in. And literally, I'd walk into the living room and there'd be presents everywhere. And my greatest fear was that the birthday cards would get separated from the present. My wife and I, Allie and I, we would be so anxious that if the card got separated from the present, we wouldn't know who to thank for the particular gift. Why were we so fearful? Because information helps our gratitude. If we know where something came from, then we are better equipped to be thankful for it. Similarly, if we don't have a good working knowledge of the New Testament, you only have a vague notion of what to be thankful for. We know that Jesus died for us, and we reckon that's important. We sing songs on Sunday that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So let's be thankful for that. But the riches and love of Christ is far deeper than that. It's far more comprehensive than that. And so if the word of Christ dwells richly within us, we have information that will help our gratitude. There's a second application for us. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We become more familiar with the New Testament, with the word of God. The second thing we can do to help our gratitude is to pray for it. To pray for a grateful heart. Pray that our eyes would see the invisible hand of God. Because in our day, and our day is probably not unique, we have developed a language to account for the things that come to us without any logical explanation. For eyes that don't see the invisible hand of God, we say, what a coincidence. Well, aren't I lucky? How fortunate is it that this happened to me? But the eyes of faith look beyond luck and chance and probability and fortune, and the eyes of faith see God at work. And so I commend to you, pray for eyes to see mercies that are new every morning. Pray for eyes to see how great the faithfulness of God is. Pray for the ability to appropriately respond to all that Jesus is for us. Pray for a grateful heart. Now, this third practical step is nowhere to be found in the text, but it is something I think you'll agree with as a principle of experience. So first, we let the word of God dwell in us richly. We become familiar with the contents of this book. It helps our gratitude. We pray for eyes to see what God is doing behind the scenes. We pray for a grateful heart. The third thing that I've found will help my gratitude and will help your gratitude is if we spend time with grateful people. I call this the principle of contagious behavior. The principle of contagious behavior. If you are around a person 24/7, around the clock, if you're with a person who's always complaining, you will inevitably find that you will begin complaining as well. Maybe I shouldn't universalize my own experience, but I'm the type of person that I become like the person that I'm with. So if I'm with a person who's complaining, I find that I'm sucked in and I begin my litany of complaints. But conversely, if I'm with a very generous person, someone who's always looking out for the needs of others and wanting to meet their specific needs, I find it makes me want to be more generous. And so as I ask the question of myself, Bryn, how do I get to be more grateful? Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. But spend time with people who are awesome at this. Spend time with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are outstanding at demonstrating gratitude in how they live their life. Well, why do we want all this? What's going to encourage you or motivate you or even compel you to go from this place and say, well, I'm grateful, but I should probably work at this. I should probably seek to increase my gratitude. What's going to encourage that for each of you this morning? I hope it's this notion that heartfelt gratitude honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as I wouldn't honor my wife by telling her that the gift certificates are about to expire, I honor her by expressing my love and gratitude. And so we don't say, Lord, I went to church today because it seemed like the right thing to do. I worshiped you this morning because it's my custom. I worshiped this morning because I'm busy the next few weeks, so I thought I should get one Sunday morning in. We worship not only on Sunday, but all our days with grateful hearts, because it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our primary motivation. But if I can leave you this morning with a secondary motivation, it would be this. Growing in gratitude will transform all your relationships. Growing in gratitude will transform all your relationships. I'm thinking about our three words, connect, grow, impact. This is the impact that gratitude can have. Think of your home and those who live with you. Think of your workplace and your coworkers. Think of your circle of friends, your neighborhood. Think of even this church. What would those places look like if you experienced significant growth in your gratitude? Not saying thank you more often, but something in your heart changes. And the overflow is that you express gratitude more openly and more fervently in your home, to your spouse, to your children, to your siblings, to your grandchildren. What would the effect be of your gratitude upon their lives? What would be the effect in the workplace if you were often thanking your employer and your employees and your coworkers who don't hang you out to dry but help you? How would your workplace change if you were filled with sincere gratitude for them and what they do? What would this church look like if we were marked by a capacity to always show gratitude for all the various prongs at work, from our music ministry, to our children's ministry, to our hospitality, to our service groups, to our committees? Sometimes I wonder if the reason why people drop off or out of these committees and out of these groups, I don't have any evidence to this, but sometimes I wonder and worry if they experienced gratefulness from those they serve. How could we transform our spheres of influence if we were marked to a greater degree by heartfelt gratitude? Heartfelt gratitude has the ability to change us. And as it changes us, it will change those points of contact. It will change those spheres of influence where we mingle. Friends, I want you to dream with me about a relationship. Dream with me about a context where you can make a difference, maybe even today, by heartfelt gratitude. Some of you will be seeing your families today. I'll certainly be seeing Allie's family. And whenever, if your family's at all like mine, there are some complex relationships, to say the least. There are imperfect dealings that go on at these types of gatherings. But what if today was a day of renewal? What if today was a day when heartfelt gratitude spilled out of you? And that you began to renovate and transform those relationships? And what if you not only applied that at Thanksgiving dinner, but that was your modus operandi every day of the week? Gratitude that comes from the heart. Gratitude that's target is the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us will have an impact, a positive impact upon all your relationships. So I encourage you today, work hard. Work hard to make progress and to develop a grateful heart. For the honor of Jesus Christ. Amen.